a good day. We're blessed and thankful to be together. Now, if you want to open your Bibles, go to Nehemiah chapter 8. We'll see what the Lord has in store for us there this morning. As most as you know, we've been preaching our way through the book of Nehemiah. God's been using it in my life. I hope he has in yours too. I think God was using Nehemiah to help restore Jerusalem. Amen. We've seen that. And many years before this book was written, Jerusalem had been besieged. Just as a quick reminder to you, Jerusalem had been besieged by Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. And the temple of God had been destroyed along with the walls and the gates of the city. And the children of Israel fell into captivity to Babylon and was in captivity for 70 years. And that was because God let that happen because of their disobedience and their idolatry and a lot of other things. But God had now brought the people out of exile, out of Babylon, back into Jerusalem. And God used Ezra. We didn't read the book of Ezra yet, but God used Ezra to rebuild the temple. And now God was using Nehemiah to finish the work and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And we've been praying, or at least I hope you've been praying and studying to better understand how we take what we read in Nehemiah and apply it to our own lives. And if you remember the last two messages out of the book of Nehemiah, one, we looked at the need for full surrender. And the other one, last week, we looked at the importance of how we structure our lives as believers and the call for each one of us to build gates and to be gatekeepers and worshipers and faithful servants. And I hope that we're actually taking what we learn in Nehemiah and practically applying it to our lives. That we are doers of the word and not hearers only. Amen? Doesn't do us any good to hear the truth of God's word every week if we won't let the truth change us. And so I hope this past week you took a lot of time to consider the structure of your life and what gates need to be built or rebuilt, and so that you could live a life that's fully pleasing to the Lord. This is my prayer for the church, and I hope you're praying this for the church as well, for yourself and for others. But it's in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. You can stay in Nehemiah 8. We'll put Colossians on the screen so that you can see it. But in Colossians chapter 1, this is what Paul said. He said, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it," speaking of their faith, he said, "since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled." Now just listen to what he's asking for. "That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." That's a good prayer, isn't it? Yes. "Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us." I was unqualified, but the Lord qualified us to be believers, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Amen. I look at that and I see things like filled with knowledge, filled with wisdom, filled with the knowledge of his will, filled with spiritual understanding, so that we might be able to walk worthy of the Lord and be fully pleasing to him, and that the good works that we do would produce much good fruit. Now, we should pray that way. We should pray that way as a church. We should ask God to fill us with those things that we might be fully pleasing to him, and that we might increase more and more in the knowledge of God, that we might be strengthened, and that strength will help us, will result in patience and faithfulness, so that even in our suffering, we can rejoice. You do know that there's days ahead where you'll suffer. You say, "Well, I just don't know if we'll see suffering in our lifetime." Whether or not we see the suffering that we read about throughout the scripture, the persecution in our lifetime, let me say it this way. I believe all those who live godly suffer persecution. But whether or not we'll see the extent of all that we could see, I don't know. But either way, one day we'll suffer. We're going to suffer, whether it's when we go to the doctor and get the bad diagnosis, whatever that may be. We're going to suffer in some ways. And we need this knowledge of God, this wisdom of God to come into us, that we might grow in our endurance and our patience, so that when suffering comes, we can fight the good fight of faith, and that we can lay hold on eternal life. And so I pray that we're increasing more and more, that we might be able to rejoice, that we might be able to give thanks because of the inheritance that we have in the family of God. Now, that's not just my desire for myself, but that's also the desire that I have for each one of us. And so we need to grow in the knowledge of God, grow in His will, that we might be fully pleasing to Him. Now, as we look at Nehemiah chapter 8 together, we're going to begin to see how we do that. And this is a very important chapter of Scripture. A very, very important chapter of Scripture. It's a very powerful chapter of Scripture that I want us to take our time. We may be in chapter 8 for a few weeks. I don't know. But let's look at verses 1 through 11 together this morning. And let's see what it says. It said, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate." Now I want you to think about this. I don't know how many thousands upon thousands of people are there, but it's definitely thousands. And they gathered together as one man. In other words, in one mind and in one accord. Thousands of people united in purpose. Their goal is the same. Their mission is the same. Their desire is the same. It's as if they're one person. Now we don't have thousands here this morning, but can I tell you that it would be very powerful if we all gathered together on Sunday mornings in one mind. One mind, one accord, as one person. One church, one body, in one Lord, one faith, one baptism, with one mission, one purpose, one mind, to worship God, to lift Him up, to sing His praises, to hear His word, to grow in knowledge, to grow in grace, to humble ourselves before Him and to seek His face. If we came to church like that on Sunday mornings, we would get an understanding of what they got to experience here in the book of Nehemiah. We need to come that way. This is not just a habit that we're doing this morning. Don't ever let this just become something that you do. It's not that. This is not just something that you do. This is something that the Lord has called us together to do, and that we get the privilege of coming together to worship Him with other believers in one mind and in one accord. When you see that in the Scripture, powerful things happen. On the day of Pentecost, they were gathered together in the same place, and they prayed. They were in one mind and one accord. And when they gathered together and as they prayed, the Spirit of God came upon them. Just as He promised, Jesus told them, He said, you go to that place. He said, and He was going to come. He said, I will send power from on high. And on that day, you could read it in Acts chapter 2, that's exactly what happened. And I'm telling you this morning that if we gather together in one mind and one accord, if we left the foolishness of the world behind, if we didn't come in with our minds on our vehicles and our minds on our sports teams and our minds on everything else out there, on dinner this evening and who's going to be at the Mexican restaurant before you, and although if you didn't come in with that stuff on your mind, but you came in and you said, I don't care if I'm there all day, God is worthy of all the worship I could possibly give, all the things I could possibly sing, every breath that I breathe, He's worthy to be lifted up. If you came that way, God would move in mighty ways in this place. And we've seen God move. So I'm grateful for that. But I'm just saying, they came as one man. That's the way we ought to be this morning. Amen. That's not what I'm preaching about, but it is now, but that's not what I was intending to. But they came as one man, and it says, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. Now, this is the same Ezra that rebuilt the temple. So they call for Ezra. Now, Ezra is a scribe, and you understand what a scribe is. If you don't, what that means is Ezra would take the scrolls and he would study them line upon line, precept upon precept. He would study and he would write them. He would write them out in books over and over. And so Ezra has been living all this time and he's been scribing down the word of God, the scriptures. And it said they told Ezra, they're all gathered together, and they said, Ezra, bring the book of the law of Moses. Bring it to us, which the Lord had commanded Israel. I listened to a brother preach on this the other day, and on this text, and I love what he said. He said they desired to for them to bring the word of God. He said, and his name was Steve Lawson. He said, you'll know things are going good in your church. He said, when people say, can we find a way to shorten the announcements and to shorten the jokes in the pulpit and to shorten the stories about your life and your kids and all, and instead, can we get into the Word? Amen? Can we get the Word? That's what's needed. And that's what they were looking for here. They said, bring the book of the law of Moses. And because in it contains all the commands of God to Israel. And so Ezra, verse 2. So Ezra the priest, now he was a scribe, but he was also a priest. And that meant that he was a worshiper of God. He was responsible to do the work of the priest. And so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. Now, that word morning there means daylight. So from morning until midday, that's probably somewhere about 6 a.m. to midday, which would have been noon. So he read the book of the law for 6 hours. 6 hours before this assembly, in front of the men and the women and those who could understand. And listen to what it says. And the ears of all the people, all those thousands of people, the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. That's a work of God. For 6 hours. Hey, listen, that'd be a work of God for 10 minutes. I look around and hear people sleeping, people talking. I'm not talking. People sleeping, people talking, people not paying attention. But for 6 hours, he read the book of the law and their ears were attentive. So Ezra the scribe, he stood on a platform of wood which they had made for this purpose. And so that, you know what that tells you? And we'll preach all this another time, I'm sure. But that tells you that they had been preparing for this day. They didn't just show up in the square and suddenly they were like, well, let's see what Ezra has to say. No, they had built this platform that Ezra could get elevated so that everybody could hear what he was saying. They didn't have a microphone. They didn't have good speaker system or a PA board. What they had was a lifted up lectern, and they were quietly listening, thousands of people, as Ezra stood and read from the book of the law. You getting the picture? He stood on the platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him, at his right hand, stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. And at the left hand, Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem. And I don't even know all these folks. Hashbadana, Zechariah, Meshulam. And he said, and all these people stood beside of him. And Ezra opened the book. Here's the book of the law. He opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was standing above the people. And listen to what happened. When he opened it, just at the mere opening of the book, all the people stood up. There was a reverence that took. Now, I've been in church services before. I think it's fine. It's not a thing wrong with it, where people will say, let's stand for the reading of God's word. It doesn't say that Ezra said that. He didn't have to. He didn't have to ask the people to stand. When he cracked open the book of the law, they got on their feet. They were going to reverence what was happening. But listen, even more than that, I've been in a church where they stood when the word was read. But listen what happened next. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, And all the people answered amen and amen while lifting up their hands. And then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, I've not been in a church like that. And Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and Achab and Shabbatai and Hodijah and Messiah and Keleta and Azariah and all these people and the Levites, all of them, they helped the people to understand the law. In other words, all the people that Ezra had around him, they went out to the people in the crowd and they began to help them understand what they had heard. And the people stood in their place. And they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to under. I'm sorry, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people." Listen to what happened as. Just from reading the scriptures, all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. There's many sermons in those 11 verses of Scripture. But what I want us to see this morning, what I hope we can see, is the restoration work of God through the Word of God. And how we should respond to that. I believe this will be a very plain and simple little message this morning, but I believe it could change your life. It could change your life. I probably won't say nothing that you haven't heard before. But as you look at this section of Scripture, these 11 verses, you can see that it's very obvious that God has been doing a work in the heart of the people. God has been doing something in their hearts. As they worked on the wall, God worked on their hearts. And I believe in the same way. Listen, there's no way that these people, these are the same people who walked by these broken walls for years and did nothing. They were apathetic. We talked about that in earlier sermons. They were lazy. They were comfortable. They were complacent with these walls down. But now suddenly, there has been a revival that's been taking place and God has been working in their hearts, and suddenly they have this desire to hear the Word of God. A real desire to hear God and to listen to God. And they treated the Ezra's reading of the law as if God Himself was speaking to them. When we read the Word of God, that's how we need to read it. As if God Himself, His voice, not ours, is speaking to our hearts. Amen? I believe just like God was working in their hearts, I believe God has been working in our hearts. And I want you to know that I believe that. I truly want you to know I see it. I see in a lot of people in this church right now a desire for growth. I see a real hunger for the truth in a lot of people. I see joy in their worship. I see joy when they get to fellowship. I can hear it in our conversations. And I want you to know, it's a real blessing to me as a pastor and as an elder in the church. It's a blessing for me to see that. And so many of you have came and talked to me and told me about how you're studying and how you're reading and how you're growing and how you're enjoying worship and how you just look forward week after week to being in God's house. That's refreshing. That's very, very refreshing. And to see your excitement and your joy gives me a lot of excitement and joy. So I'm thankful. Those things have been happening in my heart too. But I also believe that God has been working in the hearts of some who are lost. We've seen that. We've been blessed to see many saved in the last little bit. And I believe there's several more that need to be saved. Now, I'm not trying to be overly aggressive with you this morning. Just trying to say that I think that there are some in here this morning who need salvation. They need salvation. I think some of you are beginning to see. I think some of you have been seeing the lies of the enemy in your life. I believe that God is opening your eyes and speaking to hearts. I believe that God is drawing the lost. I believe that there are some in here that God is calling to come to Him for salvation through the blood of Christ. I believe that some in here are under conviction. I believe that there are some who know the gospel, but they need to believe the gospel. I think there are some who need to trust in the death and resurrection of Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Amen? But here's what I know. Here's what I know. Satan's always working, trying to distort and twist the truth. Amen? Trying to deceive. The Bible says, this is not news to you, the Bible says he is the father of lies. If Satan can deceive you and keep you in sin, he will. Now listen, if you're lost this morning, you need to hear what I'm saying. I don't want you to think for a minute that because you're in church, he's not here. He's here. He's right here. He's working even today, even while we preach, even right now. He is whispering lies in the ears of the unsaved. That's what he does. But if you'll just listen to what we're saying this morning, your life can change in a way you don't even understand yet. Satan's lie has lots of little variations. But at the core, it's always the same. And you need to hear this and you need to understand it. I'm not trying to preach hard to you this morning. I'm trying to preach clear. And I believe that God has gave us a day of clarity. You can feel that in here right now. It's just clear. So just hear me out. This is what Satan does. He may vary it up in little ways, but this is how he works. It's the core is the same. He tries to convince you that God is not good. That you can't trust Him. This is what He does. He tries to convince you that God wants to take your freedom. That God doesn't want you to experience all the pleasure that you could. This was especially true as a young man. Seems like to me, when I was a young man and I heard the gospel, there was the enemy put into my mind that all that was a way to keep me from experiencing the things that would be good. It was just a way to keep me away from the things that would bring me pleasure. That's what the enemy's very good at. He's good at making you begin to believe that God is unloving, uncaring, and that He's really just a cruel taskmaster who wants you to submit to Him, and He wants to control, and He wants to ruin, and He wants to make you feel like you can't do anything. You see, this is exactly what Satan did to Eve. He's doing the same to some of you. He goes to war against the truth. Listen, think about this. God told Adam and Eve the truth. He told them the truth. He said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll surely die. That was the truth. In God's love for His creation, God's love for Adam and Eve, he warned them. He gave them the truth. But the enemy came, and listen to what he said in Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. He said this. He said, "You will not surely die. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." See what the enemy did? He took the truth and he twisted it. He wanted to make Eve believe that God was restricting her instead of protecting her. He wanted her to believe that God was trying to take freedom from her rather than to keep her free. And that's what he's trying to do to you. When you hear the true gospel, that Christ died for your sins, that he rose from the dead, that he's willing to save those who would believe and come to him in faith and repentance, when you hear that, When you hear the commands of Scripture for God's people, and if you come to this church a lot, you hear it a lot. When you hear that God has commanded his people to not do certain things and to do certain things, here's what the enemy does. The enemy says, "See, God just doesn't want you to enjoy these things. He wants to keep you from this pleasure. He wants to restrict you. He plays on your pride and he says, you're going to give up all this pleasure in this world and all this freedom to serve a God who doesn't want you to experience it." When in reality, it's just like it was with Adam and Eve. God, in his love, is trying to save and protect us from the things that destroy us. Sin destroys. That's what it does. And God is trying to protect us from those things. But the enemy is deceiving many of you into believing that salvation is God's way of restricting you. And I want you to understand that and think about that, because you get to decide whether or not you want to believe that lie. But I want you to hear the voice of the Savior. I know that voice is speaking. He's always speaking, but I want you to hear the voice of another that's calling out. And listen, I want you to understand your condition today if you're lost. You're not free. You may think you're free, but you're not free. The Bible says, if you believe that God knows the truth, this is what God says. God says, you're a slave to sin. He that commits sin is a slave to sin. You're not free at all. And listen, you're separated from God. Let me take you to Isaiah 59, verse 2. Just listen to what he says here in Isaiah 59. He says, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." He goes on to say, I don't have it on the screen, but you can read it in Isaiah 59 for yourself. He goes on to say, "Your hands are defiled, your tongue is perverse, you trust in empty words, you speak lies, you conceive evil and bring forth iniquity, your thoughts are evil, destruction is in your path, and the way of peace you've not known." That's your condition. You say, "Well, I don't feel that way." That's because the enemy has you blinded to the truth. Yeah. But that is your true condition. He says in Isaiah 59, he said, you look for light, but there's only darkness. You're like a dead man in a desolate place. Look at verse 11 in Isaiah 59. He said, "We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. We look for salvation, but it's far from us." Amen? That's our condition. We look for salvation in some other way, but we can't find it. We can't escape the prison. So what do? We do the same thing that all addicts do. Instead of trying to find a way out, we numb the pain with more sin, more pleasure. We're addicted to sin. That's our condition. Well, this is not an unknown thing to us. We try to settle the pain with more poison. And we look for salvation, And there is none. And look at verses 12 and 13. All the while, this is what's happening. Our transgressions are multiplied. Our sins testifying against us. Our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. This is a description of a soul that's in sin's prison. Separated, defiled, trusting in the empty promises of the enemy's lies, hearts corrupted and evil, not able to know peace or experience peace, looking for light, but only darkness is found, like a dead man in a desolate place, groping and stumbling, growling and moaning, searching for some way of salvation, but finding none because our guilt is ever before us. Not a shouting message. But in verse 15 and 16, listen at what the Lord says. In Isaiah 59, he said, "The Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that there was no justice." It displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm, look at what it says in verse 16. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation. Amen? Amen. In his own righteousness, it sustained him. What we were not able to do, God did for us. Amen? We could not find salvation, but Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. We could not find the way out of the prison. We just kept going deeper and deeper into darkness, but Christ came to find us in our prison. We were in the depths of the miry clay, but not so deep that God could not reach down and find us where we were. Amen? He came in our darkness. He came. The Bible says the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Amen? Jesus said this. He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The psalmist said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." The light has shone in darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. The darkness comprehended it not. Jesus is the light. Amen. He came to redeem us to God from sin. He came to purchase us. That's how we understand what 1 Peter chapter 1 declares. Listen, knowing that you were not redeemed or purchased, that's what that word means. You were not purchased with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers. But listen, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Amen? Guys, you've got to believe that. You've got to believe that truth. And so because of the redeeming work of Christ, this is the message I get to declare unto you. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 1, he said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear." I don't care where you are right now in your life. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, what you've done, what you've not done, what you're guilty of. I don't care what you're struggling with. Those things, none of those things have made it to where the Lord's hand is shortened that he could not save you today. If you're here and you're hearing the word of God, you can be saved today. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Lost friend, listen, the Lord can save you today. You might not even ask one of these new converts. They didn't want to acknowledge they were in darkness. But once they came to the light, they know they were in darkness. Amen. Ask me, I'll tell you. Ask anybody in here that's a believer. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, because they should be able, and if they tell you that they couldn't tell no difference, I'm telling you, it's because they never got born again. They never got saved. If you get born again, if you get saved by grace, you will know it. You will know the difference. The truth will set you free. It will change your life. It'll do more than what you could ever even begin to understand. Amen? Don't let the enemy convince you that you don't need God. That you don't need the gospel. Don't let him do that to you. Believe in him. Come to the light. Oh, John, the Gospel of John says, men love darkness rather than light. Don't let that be the way that you end. Having loved darkness rather than light. God has sent a great light into the world. God is calling you out of darkness. Come to the light. Come to find true freedom. Satan is telling you that being in God is a prison, but God is saying, no, you're in a prison. I'm trying to set you free from it. Yeah. Come out of it. Come out of that prison. Believe in him. Believe in Jesus. Let him wash away your sins with his blood. Let him set you free. Let him give you the real freedom. Right? The freedom that our Creator made us to experience. To walk in the light of life. The freedom of eternal life. That's the freedom I have today. I have eternal life with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have that much freedom today, friend. I don't have to fear. I don't have to worry. I don't have to be troubled. I have eternal life. That's freedom. I don't have to fear the judgment of God. Christ has took his judgment and took it upon himself in my place. I don't have to fear hell. Christ redeemed me from hell. I don't have to fear the wrath of God, because Christ has redeemed us from the wrath of God. I don't have to fear those things any longer. Now I get to serve the Lord with joy and experience life with God, with my Creator, in fellowship with him. And if that don't make you happy, you need to get saved. You need to get born again, and you'll be happy in that. You say, well, that ain't much joy in it for me. You need God.
Amen.
You need him. You need him. If the enemy, I'm way off from Nehemiah now. That's all right. If the enemy can't convince you that you don't need God, we'll get back to Nehemiah. I knew we'd go in this direction, because this is how I know that God is wanting to save some people. I sit down to try to collect my thoughts and to write out my notes, and I can't get away from the gospel.
Amen.
I can't get away from the call of salvation here lately. It's because, and it seemingly is because people are being saved.
Amen.
And today can be your day, friend. God is not giving up. Amen. You get the blessing today of having the mercy of God bestowed upon you, that you got to come back to the house of God after rejecting him last week and the week before that and the day before that. God still in his love and mercy brought you back today so that you would have another opportunity today, another chance to believe and to be saved. Amen. That's the goodness of our God. He doesn't forsake us. He doesn't give up on us. He calls from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof. Amen.
Amen.
If the enemy can't convince you you don't need God, you say, well, I know I need God. Now, I know that, preacher. I know I do. Then what he'll try to do is get you to believe a different gospel. Believe in a different Jesus. Believe in a different spirit. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. He said, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent, that's the enemy, deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Now listen to what he says. This is what the enemy will do. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, there's tons of those being preached out there today, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Amen. Think about this. A different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. You see, that's what the enemy tries to do. He tries to convince you to believe a different way. a different way. You know what he does? He'll say, look, you don't need to go all in on this. Pick up a few religious habits. Pick up a few of those habits. Show up for church. Sing the songs. Do the things that they do. That kind of go through it all. That's fine. That's enough. That's enough. That's a lie. That's a lie. I'm cutting it straight with you today. I'm being plain. That's not going to save you. That will not save you. Coming to church, singing the songs, saying amen won't save you.
Amen.
Well, just be a good person. Be nice to people. Do good to others. That'll be enough. There's a hell full of people that were nice to people and did good things.
Yeah.
Listen, hell's full of people that slid right off the church pew and right into the flames. Hell's full of people who were nice, who cooked dinners for others, who gave money to the poor, who did charitable deeds. Hell's full of those people. That won't save you. That won't save you. Well, listen, maybe this. This is a popular one nowadays. This is what I hear a lot of people say anymore. They'll say, look, you don't need this whole Christianity thing, but Jesus was a good teacher. Just follow his teachings. He was just trying to tell us how to live a good life. Just kind of follow his teachings and let him be a guide to you. You don't have to worship God and go to church, be a Christian, be born again, all that stuff. Just do the best you can. That's a lie. That won't save you. You could try to do everything Jesus said to do. That won't save you. You know why? You know why? None of that deals with the real problem. None of that deals with sin.
Amen.
None of that deals with the fact that God says you are separated from Him. If you're lost, it doesn't matter how good of a person you are, how many good works you do, how many religious habits you have. None of that matters. How many teachings of Jesus you try to say that you believe in and follow. None of that deals with the problem of sin. None of that closes the gap between you and God. You know what you need? You need a sacrifice. You need a sacrifice. Because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You need someone that can pay your debt. You see, your sin has created an enormous debt. That's what the Bible means when it says the wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death. See, you need an intercessor. You need a mediator. Somebody who can fix the gap between you and God. You need a redeemer. Somebody who can purchase you out of the condition that you're in. Someone who can, very much like the Bible talks about Gomer there and how Hosea, he had to go redeem Gomer. She was a prostitute. And it was his wife. And she left him to become a prostitute. And God sent him to go find her and to buy her. To redeem her. Amen. Oh, that's what God did for us. You may not see it this morning. You may click later. I don't know. Maybe I'm not preaching as clear as I hope I would. But that's what the Lord did for us. But you need a redeemer. Somebody's got to purchase you. Amen. You know what you need? A Savior. A Savior. And this is my great privilege, is that I get to stand and proclaim to you that Jesus Christ is that Savior. He is that Redeemer. He is the intercessor, the mediator, the sacrifice. He's the one who gave His life to pay your sin debt, to purchase your redemption, to pay off your penalty. And listen to me today. You need to be in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What Jesus told Nicodemus all those years ago is still true today. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You need a new heart. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the saving grace of God. You need resurrection power. You need these things. And friend, today I'm telling you, those things are available to you today. God's grace is sufficient. There is salvation in the name of Jesus and salvation in none other but Him. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Come to me, all you who are weary. Come and find rest. All who thirst, come and drink of the water of life freely. Friend, Christ wants to save you from your sin. He wants to save you from sin. He's done all the work, all of it. All the work. All that's needed now is for you to repent and believe. This is the gospel call to you. Repent and believe. Christ has finished the work of salvation. He has become the sacrifice for us. There was no other sacrifice that could be pleasing to God, but Christ's sacrifice God was well pleased with. He has paid the price for our sins. He has redeemed us with His blood. He will cover our sins in His blood. But you must come by faith. You must come in repentance. You must come by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and there is no other way. Listen to me. The wages of sin is death. Just like the fruit of that tree was death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and you shall be saved. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power that's changing people's lives. That's the power that redeems us. That's the power of the message of the cross and the resurrection, salvation, eternal life, victory over sin. You see, here's what the gospel does. The gospel takes the love for the world. That's the love of sin and self. The gospel takes that out of our heart and replaces it with a love for God and a love for others. Amen? We once loved sin and self, but in Christ, when we're born again, we love God and we love others. Do you see that? Do you see the difference this morning? You're given the Holy Spirit, and through Him, you'll begin to understand that the sins you thought were pleasures were really just prisons. That's all they were. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, you want to begin to seek God. You've never sought God. If you're here and you're lost and you say, well, I tried to seek God, but it didn't work. You did not. The Bible says there's none that seeks after God. None. You didn't seek God. If you're saved today, it's because God is seeking you.
Amen.
He's seeking you, friend. You'll seek God. And listen, here's the great part. Every Christian, listen, if you're a Christian in here and this isn't true for you, you need to be at this altar today. But this is the reality for Christians. The more you seek God, the more you find, and the more you find, the more you want. The more you want. Because what you begin to see is in Him, the pleasures are endless. You have true peace and joy that you would never have anywhere else.
Amen.
Anywhere else. And so I'm off track from Nehemiah a little bit this morning, but I ask you right now, just while we're sitting here right now, it's quiet. The Lord, I believe the Lord has made it this way. Is there anybody in here right now who wants to be saved? This is the call to you. If you want to be saved this morning, if you feel the convicting power of God in your heart and you want to be set free from sin and you want to give your life to Christ, I'm asking right now, is God drawing anyone this morning? Because if He is, here's what I would ask you to do. I ask you not to delay. Don't wait. Get up from your seat and come and pray and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Don't delay. Don't wait another 5 minutes. Don't wait another hour. Don't wait another week. Don't wait. Don't try to put it off. Don't listen to the lie of the enemy who is telling you today, you don't need to do this. You don't have to do this. You know you got some things you need to work out before you do this. Come to Christ today, right now. Is there any at all right now that wants to be saved? Right now. takes a great deal of faith to stand up and to walk out for Christ. But God will give it to you. If you'll stand, God will do his part. Will you come to him today before it's too late? Do you want to continue to live in sin's prison in the darkness? I know you're probably a good person, as good as a person can be, no doubt. But you're not good enough for salvation. You got to come to Christ. You got to come to Christ. He's the only way. Would you come? Won't you think about that this morning? I wish you'd step out in faith, because I know that the Lord will save you. I know that he will. He's the light. If you're thirsty, you can come. If you're hungry, you can come. If you need rest, if you're weary, you can come. If you're burdened, you can come. You can come in faith. You can come in repentance. You can come believing. And Christ is mighty to save. The Lord's arm is not shortened that it cannot save this morning. Amen. While you consider that, and I pray that you will consider that, I want to jump back real quick, and then we're about to be done, to what I was telling you before. I believe God is working a revival in us. I do believe that. And I don't believe revival is just some emotional thing. I don't believe that. And maybe revival is even the wrong word. I don't know. Maybe awakening is a better word or whatever. I don't know what the right word is. But what I'm trying to say is that I believe that God has been working in the hearts of his people right here in this church. I believe God has been working. I believe it's evident that God is working. I believe that God has been calling them out. We studied this last Wednesday night in Bible study about Babylon and how God says, come out of her, my people. Come out of her. I believe God is calling us out. I believe God is calling us away from this weak and watered down version of Christianity where nobody's life's changed and nobody really has any power. Nobody really has any victory over sin. We just moan and groan around and pretend like we're waiting on the Lord to come back. I believe God's calling us out of that to a life of living for Christ. Living for him, living in obedience to him, because we know and believe that his ways are good. His ways are perfect. His ways are better. His ways are greater. I believe God is calling us into that. Come out of this pseudo-worldly Christianity that seems to be deceiving so many and return to him. And I believe the Lord wants us to return to his word and to return to his ways. And I believe God is working that in a lot of people's hearts. What we read here in the book of Nehemiah is just the account of God not only restoring the walls, but restoring the hearts of his people. And I believe God wants to do that work in us. And I believe if we'll humble ourselves, surrender ourselves fully to the Lord, I believe God will restore us. I believe if we'll return to him, then he'll return back to us. Listen to what he says in Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed. Amen. O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. That's true of us. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, this is the response that they gave, in what way shall we return? In other words, they said, where is it you think we need to return from? What is it you need us to do? Now look down in verses 13 through 16. I really am almost done. This is what he said. He said, the Lord speaking, he said, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? But you said, it's useless to serve God. What profit is it if we keep his ordinance? And that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts. So now, this is what they were doing. Listen, this is what we're doing. So now we call the proud blessed. For those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. But listen, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened to them. Not to the others, but he listened to those who feared him. And the Lord listened and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. The Lord told Jeremiah to tell Israel this. I don't have it on the screen. But he said, tell Israel to return to me, O my backsliding children. Return to me. And I will receive. That's the great mercy of God.
Amen.
Church, we can look back over the years. And we could, at least I could speak for me, and I could say over the years, there's been many, 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 many times in my life where I have failed the Lord. And there's times that we'd have to look as a church and realize, as a body, and realize that we've went away from what the book says. We've went our own way. And we've got to acknowledge that. But I'm so thankful to tell you this morning, and I think about Nehemiah chapter 8, when the people heard the book of the law, they wept. And I don't see any tears in your eyes, and there probably should be. And in mine too. But they wept, but this was the message they received back. Today's not the day of mourning. Today is a holy day. So don't mourn and don't weep. But instead, go rejoice. This is the message I get to deliver to the church. I've already talked to the lost. This is the message I get to deliver to the church. You get to leave here rejoicing. Because in spite of your failures, Christ has redeemed you from sin. In spite of your weaknesses, Christ is still your Savior when you walk out that door. In spite of your failures, in spite of your faults, in spite of the things that you're struggling against today, you get to go out rejoicing because you have received the grace of God. And it's available to all who would believe today as we stand together. All who would believe. I'm going to give you another call. Another call. If you're here this morning and you're lost, actually, let me ask you this. You're here this morning and you're a Christian. But you want to get your heart prepared, because in the coming weeks, we're going to look at these scriptures that we read today, and we're going to see how God wants to use his word to restore our hearts. He wants to work in our hearts. He wants us to come back to his word. Coming back to him means coming back to his word. So if you're here and you're a Christian and you want to begin to prepare your heart for that, I'm going to invite you to come to the altar to begin to pray and say, God, in these next messages, speak to my heart and help me. I want to be fully restored. So if you're here and that's you today, you come forward if you want to pray that prayer. If you're here and you're lost and you're not a Christian, I want you to come forward and I want you to pray and I want you to get down on your knees and I want you to pray and say, God, I want to be saved. Be merciful to me, a sinner. I need a Savior. I need a Savior. And I want you to see if God won't do what he says he'll do. Now, whatever's holding you back, I want you to come. Don't let anything keep you. Nothing. Nothing today. If you're lost, you don't have to leave lost. Take the step of faith and come. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here's what I'll tell you. The hardness of your heart is going to cost you your soul, your eternity. Don't put off salvation. People, this week, I think about our brother James, his sister. I don't know her, but I know that they called yesterday and said she had a massive heart attack. She has a child. She had a massive heart attack. She went to the hospital. This morning they said she had a stroke. They called the family in. Now there's no time. But today you have it. In this moment, right now, You don't know that you won't get in your car and perish. You don't know that you won't drop dead this week. You don't know that something will happen. Today is the day of salvation. It may feel like I'm dragging it out, but it's because souls are at risk today. Take a step of faith. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Come to Christ before it's too late. Don't perish in your sins. Don't perish. I can't save you. The church can't save you. This altar can't save you. But Christ can save you. If you come. If you believe in your heart the gospel. We're going to join together with these in prayer. If you want to remain standing, you can. If you want to sit, if that's more comfortable, do that too.